God's church. The glory of God's church. Our text will be Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. David saying concerning God's church, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Then he saying, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." There is a set time to favor God's church. And when the Lord builds his church, he appears in his glory. The Lord God, as he favors his church with his grace, gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, saving them by his grace, reveals the glory of his grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's look together at what Micah tells us about this set time in which God Almighty favors his church. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. That is, this mountain shall be fixed above all mountains, this mountain exalted above all hills. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." Verse 2. "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Now this prophecy concerning the glory of God's church is so important, so significant, that it is given to us in almost exactly the same words by God's prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I encourage you to read the two together. It's almost exactly the same words used by Isaiah. John Newton wrote a hymn, perhaps among his very best, if not his best hymns. He wrote concerning this great glory of God's church. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes." God's glory, the glory of God in the saving of his people, the glory of God in redemption and grace, is revealed in the people he saves, in the church he has wed to himself, the people married to Jesus Christ by his grace. Our text is a prophecy of this gospel age in which we now live, of the great glory, excellence, and benefit of the gospel church, which is Zion, the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remind you again of how you understand the scriptures when you come to read about these last days. Whenever you read in the Old Testament about the last days, or the latter days, understand the prophets are talking about this gospel age in which we live. I stress this over and over and over again because I know that our minds are permeated with the dispensational premillennial nonsense that's promoted everywhere amongst folks with regard to prophecy. And every time something happens in Israel, oh, this is it. This is it. Every time there's some change in power, oh, watch out, this is it. Nothing of the kind is found in this book. Nothing of the kind. The last days began with the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, first advent. His coming into this world. And these last days continue until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no signs of his coming for which we are to look. We're to look continually for Christ himself. Living continually on the tiptoe of faith, looking for Christ to come. These last days began with the coming of our Lord Jesus and the complete dissolution of Judaism and the Mosaic economy. When Christ came and fulfilled all that the prophets said concerning the Messiah, when he had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, when he cried, "It's finished," and the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom, and God opened up the way into the holy place symbolically, he opened up the way into the holy place literally, so that now by the blood of Christ, we who are far off from God may draw nigh with full assurance of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came and destroyed everything of the typical, symbolic, Mosaic age forever. Ah. Be sure you get what I'm saying. He destroyed everything of that typical, symbolic, legal Mosaic age forever. He did away with the priesthood, never to go back to it. He destroyed the temple, never to go back to it. He destroyed all the ceremonies of the law, fulfilling them, never to go back to them. He fulfilled all the commandments of the law, satisfying the law, and thereby brought an end to the law, never going back to it. All carnal worship was done away, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There is no future day of grace to come, no future tribulation period in which folks are going to get a second chance to come to God, no millennial age in which God's going to set up a kingdom in Palestine, in which men by their works may return through Jewish worship to God Almighty. There is no day of grace but this day. This is the last day. In these last days, God builds his church and his kingdom. Now notice Micah's prophecy here begins with this word, but. But in the last days. But in the last days. He's drawing our attention to a stark contrast. A stark contrast. Chapter 3 concludes with Zion, God's church, as a plowed field. With Jerusalem, the city of God, in heaps. With the mountain of the Lord as a dark, dark forest in some idolatrous place. But the Lord God promised to visit his people in the latter day. He promises that in these last days he will build again Zion, build again his church, and he will make it more glorious than you ever imagined during the days of the Old Testament prophets. So that the children of Israel were continually told, there's a day coming that exceeds this day. There's a house of God coming that exceeds this material temple or that material tabernacle. It is the church, the temple of the living God, which God's people make up from all the four corners of the earth. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Hold your hands here, Micah. Just turn back to Isaiah 54. This is the result of Christ's finished work. This is the result of Christ's accomplished redemption. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here the Lord God speaks of that which is the sure result of Christ's finished work. God's got a people whom he will save in the four corners of the earth. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren. He's talking now to his church among the Gentiles. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Now watch this. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now watch what he tells us to do. Watch what he tells Brother Larry's with us tonight. This is God's word to Larry Chris and Fairmount Grace Church, Silicon Alabama. This is God's word to Don Fortner and Grace Church in Danville, Kentucky. Listen now. Enlarge the place of your tent. Add on to the house. You don't have enough room. Enlarge the place of your tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inheritance. Spare not, lengthen thy cords. Don't stop anywhere. And strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now don't be afraid, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. All right, now let's look at the glorious distinctives given of God's church in Micah's prophecy. Micah chapter 4. In these five verses, Micah shows us the great glory of God's church in this gospel age, his spiritual kingdom. The glory of Zion by pointing out seven things which characterize God's church. Seven distinctives of God's church. Here's the first one. It is an established church. As I told you a moment ago, in the Old Testament, everything was temporal and God showed it to be temporal in every ordinance given. The tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place. To be put up and taken down easily. To be put up and carried through the wilderness easily. A temporary dwelling place. And the children of Israel wanted a permanent place, so God permitted them to build a temple. And the temple was itself a temporary structure. And the Lord Jesus, when he came, said, "This temple, not one stone shall be left. Not one stone left upon another. I'm going to destroy this temple." And he's talking there about that material temple. He's going to destroy that temple with the coming of Titus in 70 AD. Everything about it was temporary. With regard to the things of God in this gospel age, everything is permanent. Everything is established. The church of God in this age is God's established house. It's an established church. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. What does that mean? Well, the church is God's house. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, I'm writing to you so that you'll know how to behave in the house of God. The house of God. You men and women have your houses, your homes. I have a very good many friends who spend their lives in construction business. One of the earliest I met said to me, he said, four walls a home will never make. You can't build a house. You can't build a home out of brick and mortar. A home is built with people. It's built with a man and a woman and children and love and struggle, welding them together. I have a household. I have a household. It's broader than it used to be and smaller than it used to be. Shelby and I live together by ourselves over here. And the house we live in, the structure we live in, is not the household. It's not the household. The household is the lives welded together in God's good providence, melted together in the experience of life together. The household includes the son-in-law and the daughter and the grandchildren and any others God may add to it. But the household is that which is living. Understand this. God's people are God's household. The house of God. God dwells with us. And there is a distinct way, I can't begin to explain it, mysterious and glorious and distinct, in which as we come together in the house of God, as the house of God, God comes with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I've said this to you many times, and I want you to understand it. I try to, Sunday morning, stand out there on the front and greet you folks as you come in. Not just because I want to greet folks, that's what a fellow ought to do. I've never been one to do just what a fellow ought to do. But I do so because I keep praying that as you come, our God and Savior may by His Spirit come with you and come with me in His house and speak by His Word. This is God's house. Not only is it true concerning the local church, and certainly concerning the local church, it is true concerning the whole body of God's elect. God's church, God's family, is God's people. The materials of this house are living stones, true believers built upon Christ Jesus, the foundation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 19. Therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church of God is His house, built of living stones, so that we are brought together not just with our names on a piece of paper, not with just our names registered on a church roll book, but brought together, James Jordan, our lives melted together. Our lives joined together in Christ Jesus the Lord, so that we are really part of one another. God's people are living stones, fitly framed together by God's grace. And the only door of entrance into this house is Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I'm the door. The only way you come in is coming in through Him and believing on Him. So that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Brother Allen read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a little bit ago, and that's just what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 2. To a person born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You have no apprehension, no understanding, no knowledge of anything spiritual. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. No point in talking to a blind man about things he can't see. No point in arguing with a blind man about things he can't perceive. Except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Those who are born again see clearly, and they enter in by Christ Jesus the Lord. The kingdom of Christ, the gospel of this kingdom, is openly preached and professed. The church of God is established, we're told here in Micah. Established, prepared, and fixed in the top of the mountains in clear view. In clear view. Now, I could spend a little time here, but I'll just speak what I've got to say so clearly and dogmatically you can't misunderstand me. Nothing about this church and kingdom is secret. We don't have secret doctrines. It's not a secret society with secret codes and secret passwords, keywords, which we speak to folks in code. Oh, no. No, no. It's a city set on a hill for everybody to see. It's a light held out for everybody to see. This thing's established in the tops of the hills. We come and proclaim the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ with no ambiguity, with absolute clarity, so that folks can't possibly misunderstand or mistake what's being said. I'm sick to death of hearing fellows preach and talk about believing the gospel and preach so as to deliberately, cleverly hide what they say from men, lest they offend folks by the word. I had a preacher say to me one time, when I was just a young man, "Hey, Brother Don, you can preach these things in such a way folks don't know what you're talking about." Can you imagine that? You can preach them in such a way folks don't know what you're saying. Why bother? Why bother? I want you to understand everything God reveals in His Word about Himself and about you and about His salvation and grace in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus tells us that that which He did wasn't done in a corner. The apostle said that which we preached wasn't preached in a corner. We did these things openly. That which was everywhere spoken against in the days of the apostles had to have been everywhere spoken of, or it would not have been spoken against. The message we preach, the banner we lift up, the standard we have is to be held high. It's not something to be hid. Let the world hear. And let the world know. Let every man hear and understand the things clearly revealed to us by our God. He tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell everybody you can about Christ and His salvation. Micah is also telling us that the church and kingdom of God is firmly fixed, immovable, sure. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. It's built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and built by Christ Himself. And Micah here declares that the church and kingdom of God shall be exalted above all the hills of the earth. Exalted above all that men set up in competition against it. Exalted above Mount Sinai and the earthly Jerusalem. Exalted above the religion of Antichrist and all false doctrine. Exalted above heaven itself. Exalted in the esteem of chosen redeemed sinners. And then Micah tells us something else about this church. He tells us that it's a universal church. A universal church. This church is established and it's universal. Now there's much talk about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church. Do you know there's no such thing? There is no such thing. You were raised in the Roman Catholic Church. It ain't no such thing. The word Catholic means universal. It's not universal. It's not universal. It does not include all nations. It does not include all peoples. Oh no. There's only one Catholic Church. Only one universal church. And that's the church of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. His church takes in all nations, in all ages, at all times. His church is universal. Does that mean that it takes in all people? Of course not. Now, I know that in this part of the country, we've got a lot of Big B Baptists. The landmark fellows, they think they're the only ones going to get in. You got to be in the right church and have the right baptism. And they think if they think the rest of us are going to polish spit tunes while they spit. But the fact is They can't refute the doctrine. They'll say, well, you folks, Fortner believes in universal church. He believes there's all the churches go together and make up one church. You never heard anything like that out of my mouth. Oh, no. No, no. What we do believe is that all God's elect make up one church. And all God's elect extend from the garden, from the fall when God called and revealed himself to Adam and Eve, to the very last of God's elect called in time. So that God's church is this universal body of believers. And it was always the intent of our Savior, always the intent of our God, that his church be made up of Jew and Gentile. Never his intent that it be made up of Jews only. In Isaiah's prophecy, speaking of this, he says, all nations shall flow into it. Micah says, many nations. Oh, what a contradiction. No, not a contradiction at all. I believe that all is at least many. Wouldn't you? All certainly would be many. Many may not be all, but all would be many. But frequently in scriptures, many are used to represent all, and all is used to represent many. And here, that's the case. All nations, men and women of every nation in the earth, chosen of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, who must be called. Our Savior said, before the end, this gospel shall be preached among all nations. He will gather his elect from all nations. You see, God has ordained not only the salvation of chosen sinners, by the blood of Christ, he's chosen also to save his people by the method of gospel preaching. He's committed to our trust the gospel of his grace. He tells us to go preach this gospel. And he says, before time shall be no more, this gospel that you hear, this gospel that was preached by that little band of disciples while our Lord walked on this earth, and a few folks here gathered on the in that upper room, what was it, 120 of them? And then among other folks scattered here and there, Paul and Barnabas going out preaching the gospel to people in their homes. Imagine that. Paul the apostle, take his companion Barnabas and go preach in Bill Rodgers' front room. Imagine that. Well, why would you do that? Because that's the place where God opened the door. Because that's the place where somebody wanted to hear it. And from there, the gospel goes on into all the world. And God Almighty will, by one means or another, see to it that this gospel is preached everywhere. 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 Oh, how we ought to thank him for the privilege of carrying his word anywhere. Anywhere. Our Lord Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. He's about to raise a dead man who'd been dead for 4 days. About to raise him from the dead. And nobody there could raise Lazarus from the dead. And unlike the folks in our day, they all knew it. They weren't fool enough to think somebody else could raise him from the dead. But the Lord Jesus, God's darling son, came. And the folks following him knew that he's God and he could raise him from the dead. And the master said to him, take away the stone. But Don, why do you reckon he did that? If he could raise Lazarus from the dead, he could surely move that rock. Yeah, but I can move the rock. Oh, what a privilege to roll away the stone and hear the master call, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, that's our privilege. We roll away the stone from before the graves of chosen sinners in the preaching of the gospel. and watch the master work. This gospel is preached among all nations, and God gathers his elect out of all nations. And in God's church and family, in his kingdom, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The door to God's church is open to all. All who will enter in on the same grounds. Sinners in need of mercy. All who enter in by Christ Jesus, the door, are equal before God. And all who enter in are brothers and sisters in Christ, one body in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter how much you know or don't know. Doesn't matter how educated you are or uneducated you are. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter whether you're a boy or a girl. Doesn't matter whether you're from the bad side of the tracks or the good side of the tracks. Doesn't matter whether you come from poor folks or rich folks. Doesn't matter. All born of God are one family of God. One family of God. Joined together in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now watch this. People shall flow unto it. Flow. Nobody coerced. Nobody forced against their will. Nobody compelled. Nobody tricked. But rather, flowing by the tide of the river of grace running from the throne of God, they flow into this house, gladly and delightfully made willing in the day of God's power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We come to our blessed great Savior willingly, with glad hearts, because made willing by his grace. Here's the third glory of God's church. It's a united church. Look at verse 2, Micah 4. Many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here's evangelism at its best. Let me get your attention. I want you to hear this. Here's evangelism at its best. At its best. Rather than wasting your time arguing with folks on those stupid internet sites about religion, rather than wasting your time arguing with people about religion, rather than wasting your time, and I mean wasting your time. Wasting your time. At the very best, wasting your time. Arguing with folks about whether election's true or not, predestination true or not. What about this verse? What about that verse? Don't you have any idea how that lowers the standard of this book? Rather than wasting your time, any time you can get somebody's ear, try this. Come, let us go to the house of God. You interested? I know where you can find out something. You interested? I know where you can hear. You're hungry? I know where there's some good food. Come, let us go to the house of our God. Not you go and I'll meet you there. Come, let us go. I'll go with you to the house of God. And here's the object. He will teach us of his ways. Yes, God himself will be our teacher. He will open his word, and by the mouth of a man, he will teach us his ways of grace and his ways of providence and his ways of obedience. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Lord, show me your way, and I'll walk in it. So we don't dare say that. David did. Why can't I? David did. Why don't you? Well, I wouldn't dare be so presumptuous. That's not presumptuous. That's confident faith. God, you teach me, and I'll walk in your ways. You draw me, and we'll run after you. You call, and we'll follow. Without you calling, we can't follow. Without you drawing, we can't run. Without you teaching, we can't walk in your ways. And then Micah describes that which is the weapon, the great, great weapon of God's church, distinctive from all others. It is not the sword, as with the Islamist, the Muslims. Now, I know folks get upset with this, and I intend to upset them. Folks think it's not politically correct, and it's intentionally not politically correct. Islam is terrorism. Did you get that? It's not some are. Islam is terrorism. That's like saying some Baptists duck for baptism. If you're Baptist, you bury folks in water. Islam is terrorism. God's church isn't. Well, I know churches that practice torture and persecution. I know. Throughout history you find them. Now God's church. Now God's church. We don't get anything done by the sword or attempted. Or even by the ballot box. You folks remember when the moral majority came along? It was the forerunner of today's Tea Party. And I don't get real excited about religious politics. But don't you think we ought to vote conservative folks by all means? But I'm not going to join up with anybody in the name of their God and do anything. Nobody. Nobody. I don't care who they are. I'm not joining up with them, and I urge you not to. Politics and the ballot box will not increase God's kingdom. Won't happen. Our weapons of warfare, not history, the creed, scholasticism, learning. Well, what is it? Look at verse 3. The law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Back in Joel chapter 3, Joel tells us to do just exactly the opposite of what Micah, we're going to look at Micah here in just a moment, tells us to do. Micah says, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Micah says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Or Joel does. Joel chapter 3. You see, there is a sense in which this blessed gospel of peace is the weapon of our warfare by which we bring every imagination of the mind of man in captivity to Jesus Christ the Lord. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel, by God the Spirit speaking to your heart by His Word, gives life and faith in Christ and gives you direction and compels you to walk in His way. And then Micah tells us that Christ is our head. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Christ our head is head over all things, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1, to the church. He's the head over all things, but he's our head. He's everybody's master, but he's our master. He's ruler over all. But he's our king, and he does everything for his church, so that he rules over all the nations of the earth to give eternal life to as many as the Lord God's given him in wisdom and justice Our Lord Jesus rules the affairs of this world for His church. He rebukes and restrains everything and everyone that opposes His kingdom. And by His Spirit, He makes His enemies His servants, converting them by His grace. Now, look at Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and learn this. God's church is a church at peace. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What? Micah, what? What are you talking about? What kind of imagery is that? This is not some dreamy-eyed prophecy of some utopian millennial age. Micah is talking about that which is experienced right here, right now, in the kingdom of God. The gospel of Christ makes peace and slays enmity. Back 32, 33 years ago, I was asked by a fellow I went to school with to come down and preach for him north of Winston-Salem. He had pastored this little church since we were in college. I hadn't seen or heard from Lynn Ballantyne since I got out of college. Hadn't seen or heard from him. And do you know how many times I've seen or heard from him since I was down there? Not again. I've tried to contact him in vain. Not seen him or heard from him again. But he asked me to come down and preach for him. And I had some liberty to preach. And I ran across a fellow in there. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. A fellow named Charlie Kiger. Charlie was in the church. I used to work for Charlie. And he hated everything about me. Every time he'd get a chance, he'd give me a tough time. We sold shoes together. He was store manager. He belittled and poked fun and belittled and poked fun. And I wasn't real nice to him. I'd get upset with him at times. I wasn't quite as mature as I am now. I didn't know you couldn't flatten a fella. But I probably would have if he hadn't been my boss. And then Charlie and I met up in the house of God. And you wouldn't believe how things changed. Well, you'd have thought we were two best friends ever walked around together. What happened? We'd been brought to know one Redeemer, one salvation, one blessed grace. And that buries hatchets. That causes me not only to be willing to get along, but to do what they have to get along. Micah says, beat your swords into plowshares. Beat your spears into pruning hooks. Whatever it takes to get along with God's people, you do it. You do it. I've got my pride. Time to lose it. Time to lose it. There's no reason. No reason. There's no reason for believers not to get along. There's no reason. And every reason why we should. The gospel of Christ reconciles those who are natural enemies. I went down to Cherokee, North Carolina, where Brother Tim James is pastor. Every year they had their conference for 28 years. I went down and preached to them. If there's any group of people in the world who have reason to hate white men, it's Cherokee Indians. We just about wiped them out. We just about wiped them out. And y'all got some dear friends down there. Dear friends. Eating their homes. Sit down and talk with them just like I do with you. Dear friends, stay with them just like I stay with you. Oh, you wouldn't do that. They wouldn't have you. Yeah. Don't not just have me, they want me. How come? We're brethren. We're one in Christ. The gospel of Christ makes men peaceable. It softens their hearts. It sweetens their spirits. The Savior teaches his people to love one another. And God's church is a confident church. Look at this. Verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine. Sit. Sit. Bob, that's about as peaceful a position as you get in. What you doing? Sitting here sipping lemonade. Just sit. They'll sit under his vine and under his fig. And none shall make them afraid. Oh God, teach me so to sit, resting in my Redeemer, that none make me afraid. Nothing causes alarm. Nothing brings fear. Read on. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. What's that mean? The mouth of the Lord has said nothing shall make them afraid. Maybe. Whatever it is that makes other men afraid, God spoke it, so why should I be afraid? He does everything for me. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. Everybody does. Everybody does. Watch them. Go to the hospital. Go to the funeral home. Watch them. They all walk in the name of their God. And they act like it. They act like it. Act like it. We will walk in the name of the triune Jehovah, our God, forever and ever. We'll walk like folks who believe God. We'll walk like folks who trust God. We'll walk like folks whose God is God. We'll walk like folks who have confidence in God. Most of you are totally unaware of this. The day of our daughter's wedding, the lady we had hired to, the florist we had hired to take care of the flowers messed everything up. I mean, messed everything up. She was late. She didn't get the right flowers. Faith's bouquet looked like you could have got it at Woolworth's dime store. If you don't know what Woolworth's is, you're just too young. It looked like you got it Woolworths. And my sister took care of that. She made a nice big bouquet and all that. But Faith, it just got to her. And she started to bawl. Oh, she started to bawl. She was so upset. And I pulled her aside. And I said, Faith, honey, I've raised you better than this. Flowers don't make any difference. Now dry up and act like you know what I've taught you. And she did. Took care of it. God, give me grace to walk in this world like one who walks in the name of him who is God. With peace and confidence. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed you for his own abode. Amen.